you could turn to Galatians chapter 6. You don't have to turn, stand up yet, but turn to Galatians 6. when I preach, last time it was on John 13. And I promise you, I had no idea that Brother Hoots and Brother Chad was going to be preaching or teaching their class about washing feet. And I really didn't know until a little later that Brother Cody, Brother Darrell, and Brother David was going to mention John 13 and talk about serving. And I didn't know Brother David was going to preach on serving Sunday night. But since you're all served out, no, I'm joking. I'm actually going to do a kind of part two to John 13, but it's in Galatians, so it's John 13 to Galatians, kind of far apart. But this aspect of serving is still very important. And Jesus, just to remind you, he was teaching his disciples, his church, the very importance of serving, and he shocked them. It was here Jesus was, their Lord, washing their feet. But he also shocked them again after that when he told them that someone's going to betray him. It was a shock factor. And Matthew says, they all asked, is it I? Even Judas, is it I? And of course Jesus said, yeah, it is. I'm paraphrasing. And then another shock factor, Jesus said, I'm going to be leaving. Now, it shouldn't have been a shock factor, but it was. And Peter says, I'm paraphrasing, but he wanted to know where he was going to go. And he said, I'll go with you to the ends of the earth, pretty much. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Now, in Luke, what it says in that count, this is what it says. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. That's encouraging, by the way. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And I want to remind you that John tells us in John 13, this word here, Jesus loved his own. Now, all I'm going to say is, we ought to love our own. Amen? Now, I have a brother. He's a blood related to me, and I love him. I love him dearly. But every time I talk about the Lord with him, he cuts me off. He gives me the stiff arm. Doesn't want to talk about the Lord. Now, I could talk about baseball or football, but can't talk about the Lord. Can I tell you that I love my own, those that are in the faith? I love my brother, but I'm telling you, I love my church. Because we get to serve our Lord together. We get to talk about the Lord together. We get to do things together. Hey, I love my church. And we need to love our own. I think that's so important. Hey, Jesus was already encouraging Peter. He knows all things. He said, hey, when you mess up, when you get converted, when you get restored, hey, strengthen thy brethren. And I'm going to tell you, the way that we love this church is like passing from death unto life. Hey, it's so important that we love our own. Amen. Now, the prodigal, it's a wonderful story, and I think we all love the story about the prodigal. And I think one of the reasons why we love the story about the prodigal, because it hits home. Maybe a lot of us were prodigals at one time. I believe that man, he was had a good family, a good home. We know people, maybe our own family, that have gone away from God. We know people that used to serve in the church, but they're no longer in the church, or they're in sin. And the prodigal story kind of reminds us of them. And I want to say, how do you deal with a prodigal? someone that you know that used to be in the church, someone that claims to be a brother or sister, someone that claims to love the Lord at one time serving with us or was in church but no longer. How do you deal with them? Do you deal with them? Do you ignore them? Do you not say anything? Do you just leave them alone? Or do you tolerate their sin? Or do you try to help them? So Galatians 6, I believe, helps us to know how to deal with the fallen and those that have burdens. And we're going to look at that tonight, hopefully, and get some help. But remember this, we need to love our own, don't we? Let's all stand, please. And we're going to look in Galatians chapter 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens." I want to title this message, "Let's Love Our Own and Let's Restore Them." Not really my title. I mean, that is my title, but it doesn't have a rhyme to it. But really, we need to love our own and restore them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you. I'm so thankful for your mercy and your grace. I thank you, Lord, today as we got to go to the nursing home and be able to be a part of that work and try to encourage old saints that do love you and even try to lead someone to the Lord if it was possible. And thank you for that work. And thank you, Lord, for how you worked in my heart in this message. And even if I hope I get across what you put on my heart, but I know you touched my heart. Thank you for it. Please, Lord, work through me, help me, and guide me in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three main things I want to get across: restoring, bearing, and love caring. Now, that did rhyme. But I think this is very important. Now, to give you kind of a background to Galatians, I think we understand that there were Judaizers that came in that region. Now, he's writing to churches, not just to one church, it's several churches in that region, and he's trying to restore them. He's trying to restore the fact of the gospel. The gospel has been perverted by these Judaizers that were coming in saying they believed in Jesus Christ, but you have to also be circumcised or keep certain of the laws. And they were teaching, they were perverting the gospel. Very serious. And Paul, in most of his letters to churches, I don't know if you remember, but he would say, "Hey, I thank God for you," or "I've been praying for you." It's not here. He gets right into it. And I believe chapter 1 and 2, it's a personal. You'll see he gives his testimony, even talks that he withstands Peter face to face, and he talks about Barnabas. And so it's a personal aspect of trying to preserve the gospel. And then chapter 3 and 4 is very doctrinal, dealing with trying to keep the gospel pure, and trying to teach that it's all through Jesus Christ and not by the keeping of the law. But then 5 and 6, it's practical. And I want to say in 5 and 6, this is important because he is teaching it is justification through Jesus Christ alone. It's Jesus plus Jesus plus Jesus and nothing else. It's not by keeping the law. The law is important. We got to understand the law is what helps us to understand the holiness of God. It helps us to be holy and know how God wants us to be. That's why the Ten Commandments, we still love them and we still obey them, amen? Because the law is our schoolmaster. It's not something that Paul is trying to discredit. He's just saying the law has nothing to do with salvation. Amen. But then he teaches sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And that's important because he's trying to restore the church. He's saying, listen, even though you have liberty, we do have liberty, praise God. We don't have to live by some standard to get to heaven. It's all through Jesus Christ. But we got to be sanctified. The church has got to be holy. Amen. We got to be right. And so he talks about how the flesh is warring against the spirit. Understand, you're saved, you're positionally in heaven, but your flesh is not saved, and the flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle. So he gives the fruit of the flesh, and he gives the fruit of the spirit. And I'm telling you, he's trying to restore the church so they will be back where they need to be, and that we can live a spirit-filled life where our eyes are on Him and not on Himself. And He starts in Galatians 6 how we need to be in our life as we're living for the Lord, how it needs to be on others. So let's look at that. Let's look at this and just give you kind of background. But now practically we need to care about our own. And Paul actually tells us how we could do that. So let's look at it together. Are we still on the same page? Amen? It says, brethren, if a brother be overtaken in the fault. Paul recognized that there may be those among the Christians in Galatia who have been overtaken in a trespass, or what you call sin. Paul doesn't seem to exclude the overtaken one from the brethren. Yet they should never stay in the place of being overtaken. Amen. Something needs to change. Who is Paul talking about? What trespass or what fault have they done? Paul doesn't name anyone or say what the trespass or fault is. Now, in the context, it could be some of the people that have allowed these Judaizers to come in and teach them that false doctrine. Maybe it's them. But he doesn't say exactly who it is. He simply says, if we know that a trespass or fault is something type of a sin or offense, or a fault to spirituality. He simply says it's a man, but we know that trespass is a fault. Paul uses the word overtaken. Two things I believe that this fault is not talking about. It's not talking about a hardened sinner who doesn't want to change. This fault, as in, who's this person talking about? It's not talking about a person that's hardened to a lifestyle of sin and that does not want to repent. And I believe it's not talking about one and that is teaching false doctrine that doesn't want to change his position. I just want you to know as a church, if we had false doctrine going in here, you know what it would do to this church? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It would hurt this church. Do you agree? I was cleaning the carpet for this customer. And at first we were like, I mean, he was saying he was a Baptist. I'm saying I was a Baptist. We were talking about things of God and the ministry. And man, it was a good conversation. And then he asked me, I asked him what commentaries he used. And I forget the first name, but Pink. I don't know if you ever heard the name Pink, but he's a Calvinist. And I go, oh yeah, that guy's a Calvinist. And he goes, that's exactly what I am. He says, I'm a 5-point tulip. I go, okay. And I said, you're not Calvinist, are you? You can go to Baptist church? Yes. I go, Does your pastor know you're a Calvinist? Yes. I go, is he a Calvinist? No. I go, is there a lot of you guys there? He goes, it's about 50-50. Now, it's a big church. This is, I'm not going to tell you, it's by Bass Pro. Has there ever been Bass Pro, the big old Baptist church there? He told me he thought I was a Calvinist. He goes, you're probably a Calvinist, you don't know it. I go, no, I'm not. I said in the right way. I didn't scare our customer, Brother Darrell. I said, no, I'm not. I go, I believe in conviction before conversion. He goes, yeah, I guess we're not the same because I believe in conversion before conviction. And he says if with the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he has no choice, he's going to be saved. I go, that's not what the Bible says. So anyways, it went good. He gave me a $5 tip. I know that guy would not last here. Amen. Right? And I'm telling you, I don't believe that Paul is talking about this, about a hardened sinner that don't want to change, and he's talking about, one that's a heretic. Matter of fact, I did like this verse. I have it here, I think, somewhere. If I don't, I'll move on. Okay, I don't have it. Never mind. Yeah, I do. Titus 3:10, this is neat. It says, a man that isn't a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So you should try to help them. But you know what Paul even said in Galatians? He goes, if anyone teaches another gospel, they should be accursed. If an angel comes and teaches another gospel, they should be accursed. If I teach another gospel, hey, I should be accursed. And he says, I wish, in Galatians 5, I wish they weren't even there. So the question, I know you're begging to know who he's talking to about. I do believe this passage is talking about one who has fallen into sin. One that has found himself trapped in a place that never thought they would be in. One who has been seduced by the devil and the flesh. Now, I gave you my testimony about when I got saved. But I didn't tell you the rest of the story. I did have a couple men that tried to disciple me, and they were. Things were going good. I was learning. I was growing. I was going to church. I was doing things that I never had done before. But I still had a, what's that word that me and you talked about? You got to help me out here. About the flesh. Hangover of the flesh. It came from him, right? Is that what was it? Huh? He let me use it for free. But I still had the hangover of the flesh. I still had a lot of things in my life that needed to be out, and I was living at home, and things wasn't the greatest. And my cousin calls me and said, hey, come to Oregon. That's where I'm from. And she said, you could get a job here. You could stay with my aunt. And I said, oh, yeah. But the problem is, I was just a young Christian. I didn't think. I didn't even talk to my pastor. I didn't even get his advice. I just left, went to this very small town. If you're driving and you blink, you'll pass by it. Had no church. So I moved to a place with no church, no accountability. I didn't get into the Bible. I didn't seek God. And my relationship with God was going spiraled down. And I'm telling you, the flesh started leaking out even stronger, and I got away from God. I'm going to tell you, I promise you, that I can remember I never went to Oregon thinking I'm going to get away from God. I never thought that I'm going to get away from the Bible. I never thought that. And I'm telling you, there's people out there that has faults in their life that are not looking to maybe fall into sin, but here they are, and they're overwhelmed. We know they're out there, amen? And it could even be some of us down the road. It could happen. So I think we need to be aware of that. So who should help them is the question. Not everyone could or should try to help restore someone that has fallen. Paul says, this is what the Bible says, ye which are spiritual. Now, listen, he's not saying you go get your spiritual badge. He's really meaning someone that's spiritual needs to help this person that has fallen. Paul didn't say one without sin, because no one is without sin. I believe this is talking, the spiritual man, I believe this is talking about one that has a right relationship with the Lord and who is allowing the Spirit of God to rule in their life instead of the flesh, someone who daily crucifies their flesh. Amen. Hey, that's you and me tonight. It's someone who is trying to live the life of God and trying to live a separated life. If you just turn over to Galatians 5, it's just right over here. Galatians 5, verse 24 and 26 says this. This is speaking, this is going to deal with what a spiritual man is, I believe. They, in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He's saying the spiritual man is those that are spiritual should be crucifying the flesh with our lusts and affections daily. Daily crucifying our flesh. Amen? It is constantly, that word crucify is to put to death. And we ought to put our flesh to death daily. It's knowing what our flesh is capable of doing and staying very close to the Lord. It's walking in step with the Spirit of God. We should be bearing the fruits of the Spirit. So that walking there, I believe, is walking in step with the Spirit of God. Trying to listen, and I'm a Baptist, independent, fundamental Baptist, or whatever they say, but I believe in the Holy Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God needs to be working in our lives, and we need to allow the Spirit of God to work in life. And the only way that we can allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, if we crucify the flesh daily, that's who the spiritual man needs to be, our woman that's trying to help that one that is fallen. As the saying goes, the blind should not lead the blind. It's not striving for self-glory, are challenging, provoking others, or envying them. The spiritual man is only one that has discernment and effectual prayer life, true godly love, and true living upright before God and man. The question for the night for all of us, are we spiritual enough to restore such as one? It's the question we need to ask ourselves, are we spiritual enough? Can we say that we are someone that's trying to live for God? We are faithful. We're trying to do what's right before Him. If that arises and we see someone that needs help, can we help them? And I'm just going to answer, we should be to that point. We got good teaching here. This is a good church. I'm not tearing people down, but we need to be spiritual. Brother Cody preached a wonderful message on that very aspect, that we need to know the Word of God, stay close to God, that our children will grow up helping other people to know God, amen, and that a generation will come out of this church being strong, serving God. We need people to be spiritual. What should a spiritual person do what should a spiritual person do to help the one with his faults? Well, Galatians 6:1 says this, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Paul is not saying toleration, but he's rather saying restoration. We ought not to tolerate sin, church. Especially in the church, we should never tolerate. Nowhere in the Bible does it say tolerate sin. Matter of fact, some people would say that the prodigal son's dad was wrong because he didn't pursue his son. He should have said, son, I'll love you the way you are. Come back home. But I love what the father did. He prayed, he waited, and God was working on him, and praise God, he came home. Amen? Not talking about toleration, but rather restoration. The Bible never says to tolerate sin. God wants the one overtaken by sin to be restored back to full fellowship with him. They are not to be ignored, but restored. They are not to be excused or destroyed. Always the end goal is for restoration. You know, if we had somebody that was walking here with the Oklahoma weather and they slipped on the ice and they fell and they broke their arm and they came into the church and they got this broken arm and he's holding, he's in pain. You can see he's in pain. And I go to Brother Victor and I go, man, I'm glad that didn't happen to me. Man. Boy, that guy's making a lot of noise. I can't hear what's going on. The guy's over here with a broken arm, and we're going around talking about him, and we're not even trying to help him. But then, how about the person that goes to help him say, hey, you need to go to the hospital, and this guy's arm's broken. He's like, I'm okay. Doesn't even try to get it restored, Brother Dave. He's got this broken arm. He's making a lot of noise. And I'm like, let me take you to the hospital. No, I'm all right. Hey, when something's broken, it needs to be restored. And that's the whole idea of that word restore. It means to mend. You know, I'm just telling you right now, we can learn to be spiritual doctors by helping somebody and restoring them, Brother Cody, into a back of getting right with the Lord. That's what happened to me. Now, God did break my collarbone. I did get away from God, like I told you. And things were spiraling down. I lost my job because I got back into drugs a little bit. Then I got kicked out of my aunt's house. Then I got kicked out of my cousin's house. Then they shipped me back over there to Roseburg, Oregon, where I was born and raised, and to stay with my alcoholic aunt. And then I got fired from a job the day that I went there. As I got fired, that's when I broke my collarbone. And my aunt then accused me of breaking my collarbone so I could get out of rent. It wasn't looking good for me. Now I'll come back to that story. The word restore tells us from the beginning that someone or something is broken and needs help. Tender care must be used to help bring restoration. So with that broken collarbone, I went to the hospital and I'm laying on the x-ray table. I could have told him it was broken. And I had my hand right here and he said, you're going to have to move your hand so I can get a good picture. And I said, I can't move it. So he gently, this was the nicest guy. He lifts it up and there was no pain, Brother Cody. And he kind of moves over here. Then he lets go. Well, my arm went, pfft. It was like one of those cartoons, man. I almost hit my head on the thing. So I went, ah! Now, that wasn't gentle. I've never had so much pain in my life. That was not gentle. Tender care must be used to help bring restoration. Amen. The goal should always be to restore such one to have a relationship with God again. In Galatians 5:7, Paul said, ye did run well. At one point, you was living right. At one point, you was doing right. And Paul is trying to restore these churches by getting them back to what they used to be. Now, who can be restored? This is kind of encouraging. Who can be restored? Anyone that has a repentant heart. Anyone, just like that prodigal son. I always call this is a good picture of repentance. Here he was in that hog pen, and he had the pail, and he was looking at their food, and he was thinking, that's starting to look good. But true repentance, he says, I'm going to get right with heaven, or Father in heaven, and my Father here. So he drops the rail, he hops the rail, and he hit the trail home. That is repentance. It's a turning. It's got to be a turning from your sins, and that's what we're trying to restore them to, trying to help them to get back so they have a relationship with God. Just like the church in Ephesus, nevertheless, I'm so much against thee because thou hast left thy first love. But then it says, remember from whence thou hast fallen. It says, repent and do the first work. That's what needs to happen. And anyone can be restored if there's true repentance. And we should look for that as we try to help someone too. Often the task of restoration is neglected by the church. We have a tendency to pretend that sin never happened, or we react too harshly because of the sin. People would rather talk about, laugh, and pick on the struggling brother, sister. God help them for this response. God help anyone that takes the time to be a gossip, a talebearer, and tearing down someone that is lesser than what they are at that point. It should be a normal thing to do what God says in this passage, but it isn't. It's too easy for our response to gossip, harsh judgments, or even worse, discerning approval. Ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in meekness. Restoration always needs to be done with meekness. And it says that in our text. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness. A spiritual person will have the gentleness and the humbleness of Christ. It is Christ reproducing himself in the life of a believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:23, it tells us one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. In Galatians 6, and let me stop there for a second. When I broke my collarbone, I was able to get one job a week at this restaurant as a dishwasher. And there was a woman that gave me a track to an independent female Baptist church. And it took a little bit, but I went there, and the first day that I went there, I said, this reminds me of the church I got saved at in California. And I joined the first day I went. Well, praise God for it, because there was a man named James Witt, which I believe he was a spiritual man. He came and approached me, and he started restoring me by helping me. He started showing me kindness that I never saw. He started having me come once a week with his teens to this restaurant, and they would have devotions. I started getting active in the church. I got back, and he would pick me up or have somebody pick me up, and I was going faithful to church. And my aunt got really tired of me because I wasn't the same person, and I believe she got convicted, and she kicked me out. And I kid you not, in her drunken stupor, or I don't know if that's right how you say that, but she, that night, she was kicking me out, but she was drunk, so I thought I might have at least a day or two before I actually had to leave. I went to work, and my cousin, the same one that called me in California, said, hey, come on back. And I went to James Witt. I should have did that with the pastor, but I went to James Witt and I said this scenario, and he said, now this is not what we need to do to every person, but he said, get your bags, you're going to come to my house. And I lived with him for 4 years. And this man, because of his love and because of him being spiritual, I'm telling you, my friend, I'll tell you one thing. I got my income tax money. He made me pay off all my debts. He made me tithe first. Then I pay off all my debts. Then he made me buy a weed eater for $400 and something. And then he said, now go out there and work. And he taught me the principle of working. He taught me the principle of fighting this flesh. He taught me every night he would read his Bible with his family. You know what? Out of all 4 years, I only seen him snap at his wife one time. Just one time. It was a quick snap. And she went in the room, didn't say nothing. But everybody knew that she was crying. He went and he got it right. But I never heard him ever fight with his wife. I'm telling you, it was a night and day difference from my home. He was a spiritual man. And he didn't even have a TV. He did it. Well, I didn't say amen at the time. But, no, I'm joking. But it was a good, godly atmosphere. I needed that, amen? And because I was there, hey, I'll tell you one more thing, and I promise I'll finish the text. I struggled with smoking. Now, he didn't give up on me. I couldn't smoke around his kids, but I told him I'm trying to quit, and he had me memorize a verse. What know not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which have a God, and ye are not your own. For your body is with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. That was my first memory verse. And every time I put sugar to my mouth, I was convicted. But I had addictions. I didn't know how to quit. It was hard. And so they were going to Santa Clara. It was the Jack Trevers Church. It was for a week for a youth conference, and I wanted to go. He said, listen, I know you're trying to quit smoking. If you go, that's fine, but if you smoke, you're going to have to hitchhike home. And that was like, it was like a 16-hour drive. But in his meekness, he had two teenagers follow me everywhere I went. I mean, everywhere I turn, they're sitting there like, yeah, we got to go follow Jerry. But you know what? I quit smoking. And I was called to preach that week. Brother John Getch was preaching, and I surrendered to preach. Amen! Not everybody said amen, but I'm happy for it. Okay. Now let's get back to the text, and we'll finish soon. Galatians 6:1 says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So as we are trying to help somebody, as we're trying to restore them, as we're trying to be spiritual, and as we're trying to do it with meekness, but then Paul says, now consider thyself. And I believe what he's saying is to look at, to take aim, to guard, to mark, or to compare. What he's saying is when we are considering ourselves through this situation, it means we take note of what is going on in their life and realize that it could be me. We got to be careful. As we're trying to help someone, we got to take aim of our own self and make sure that we don't fall into what they're doing. Restoration must always be done in the spirit of gentleness, with the full understanding of our own weakness and corruption. Those helping in the restoration must guard against pride or arrogance. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We got to be careful that we approach someone and we don't allow pride to get in, thinking that, hey, we are okay on this matter, and then we allow ourselves to fall into exactly what we're trying to help them get out. That's what Paul's saying as we're trying to restore him. Then let's look at verses 2 through 5. Okay, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another? For every man shall bear his own burdens. And that's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to help someone to get to a place that, so they could bear their own burdens. Amen. Bear ye one another's burdens. When Paul brought up the idea of the one overtaken in a trespass, it painted a picture of a person sagging under a heavy load. Bear ye means to take up with the hand spiritually, and ye means this is a responsibility of all spirit-filled believers. Verse 1 limits this responsibility to those who are spiritual. Now, burdens means heaviness, weight, or trouble, and we are supposed to help bear that load in their life. And that person that we're trying to restore, that person that we're trying to help, we also need to bear whatever burdens they had. And that's exactly what James Witt did to me, and we ought to bear one another's burdens. Amen? And that we should, and not just for someone that's in sin, it could be anybody's burdens. That's the heart of a child of God. We should not have our eyes on ourselves, but we should have our eyes on others as well. Paul states this as a command. It is in the present tense, which means when the need arises, don't put it off. Do it now. This it could be a physical need or a spiritual need, like discipleship. Be willing to be by their side all the way until they are able to bear their own burdens again. Then it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill means to bring into actuality, to effect. The phrase, the law of Christ, is the law of love. You know that John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by the way, the next verse says this, this is how people can know that you are a disciple of him. This love is so important. John 13:34 and 35, I just quoted, so I won't read it. Galatians 5:13-14 does say this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord has a way of simplifying things. He says that all the law can be fulfilled by obeying one command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'm going to tell you, when we truly try to help somebody, restore somebody, bearing their burdens, we have to have this attitude of love. It can't be of pride. It can't be of arrogancy. It can't be, hey, well, that person's bothering me, I might as well help them. It's got this bearing aspect is the very act of what God has called us to do. And in our serving one another, when we're trying to serve and wash other people's feet spiritually, listen, it's not using hot water. If I was going to get my feet washed, I don't want hot water. It'll burn you. And that means when you're trying to help somebody, you don't say, listen, you stupid idiot. That's a little too hot, isn't it? We ought not to wash people's feet with real cold water. You know, I don't know about you. If I'm taking a shower and it's cold water, I can't breathe. I know I'm going to jump out too. You don't wash with cold water, and you definitely don't wash without water. So it's so important how we deal with them. But there is a warning. Galatians 6:3 says this. It says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is one who has high self-esteem. In reality, if we feel that way, we are nothing. We are a big fat zero, we are no hero. If we are dealing with someone and we think that we are something, the Bible says you are nothing. That's not the attitude that we're supposed to have when we're helping someone, when we're trying to get them back right with God. We are truly lying to ourselves if we think this way. It's pride that will truly prevent us from restoring or bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. Like I said, it needs restoring, we need to be bearing, and we need to be love caring. That is the premise of trying to help someone. And we ought not to do it with pride. In Galatians 6:4 says this, "But let every man prove his own work." Now, every man means each individual believer. Prove here means to test, to evaluate. His own work refers to the work he is doing. We need to make sure of our motives, make sure we are correct and right in the work we do before God. If we're going to work with somebody, we got to make sure our motives are right. Amen. If you're going to help somebody, make sure that you are doing it in the right motive. Brother Witt had one motive. He said, "I'm not your renter." He goes, I mean, you're not renting from me. He goes, "I'm here to help your life." And I'm going to tell you right now, he was a man and that truly didn't have any self, he was selfless. Let me be in his home. He let me eat with his family. Even his wife, they both made me change one diaper one time. It was awful. I'm just saying they let me be part of their family. They didn't try to help me for any motives. And I'm telling you, we need to make sure our motives are right. I believe that's what it's saying. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. And the best way I could get this is the man is not trying, a person that has a right attitude, the rejoicing that he's going to have for himself or is going to be rejoicing because he was able to help somebody for the glory of God. It's not trying to get applause of man. He's doing it. And when he's able to see that person get right, it brings joy in his heart. And I'm telling you, Brother Witt was a great man in my life, and I got to preach his funeral. And I'm telling you, it was a very sad thing, but it was a privilege and honor. And I'm telling you, he called me before he died. Matter of fact, I got to see him before he died. He says, "It does nothing. I mean, you give me great joy knowing you're living for God." And that's how it should be. I truly believe that when we're trying to help somebody, it's not for self-plaudits. And that's what I think maybe that last verse is saying in verse 4 when it says, "And not in another," rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The best I could think is you're not trying to get the applause of man. You might think something different there, but that's what I think it is. But then the last verse, it says, "For every man shall bear his own burdens." And I'm done. The goal, when we're trying to restore our brother that we love, our sister, it's got to be done with true love for God, living a right life. You're trying to live right. You're trying to live the way that the Lord wants you to. You're trying to restore him back to a relationship with God. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of testimonies of people that were saved, that were that actually were in prison, in jails. They went back to lives that were awful, and now they're pastors and preachers and they're missionaries. I'm just telling you, who knows what God could do if what God could use this church if we had that attitude of wanting to restore those that are fallen, and those that are our own. The military, I guess I've heard the saying and that they've said that leave no man behind, dead or alive. How about our own? And it should be meekness. It should be making sure that when we're doing it, we're focusing right, making sure that we don't fall into that sin. We don't do it with pride. We bear their burdens, and we do it with the love of Christ, and we do it for the applause of God, not man. Let's stand. I did the best I could to try to go through this verse to help restore. I think it's a needful message. I think that if we can get our hearts and our mind focus off ourselves, I believe we can start looking on people that might actually need some help. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I love you so much. I pray you take this message and use it for your glory and honor. I pray that, Lord, that you would talk to hearts and that we'd all maybe be encouraged to want to serve you in this aspect of service, of now serving others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.